Before we get into the message from last week's message, I want to ask you a question. Based on last week's message, did you, in the work of Christ, invest your life this last week in others, not in your own family? Did you invest your life into someone, especially strangers? You know, I got to thinking about this. Going through the week this last week, it's interesting, we can get so involved in doing our own thing that we're not recognizing the people around us. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes we're flat out not even around people. But there are people out there. Yesterday when we were out on the street, you know, recognizing, boy, there's folks here. Ran into a couple of saved people, amen. Ran into some that weren't. Well, I tell you what, if Christ is the only answer, they need to know the answer. They need to know it. You know, you and I have known men that have been at war. Right or wrong, they've been at war. The men that I have known that were in, for instance, like World War II, they didn't brag about it. They didn't like it. They didn't get frivolous about it. I remember story from my dad was when he was in World War II. Didn't make a big thing of it. Pastor Hallberg, Chet Hallberg, who was a fighter pilot during World War II, I worked with him over in Hollister. Didn't brag about it. Talked about it. Chuck Coffey, when he was here and he was in Vietnam, same thing. All of us are in warfare. All of us, if we are truly born again, we're in what is known as the spiritual warfare. You know, when you get into your Bible, you're going to see this. You're going to see nations at war. You will see not only nations, but especially Israel at war with other countries around her. You'll see Satan at war with God. And it'll all be taking place here on this earth. This is the battlefield. This is not, as Lester Roloff would sing, it's a battlefield, brother, not a picnic ground. Praise God, we have the victory in Christ. Amen? But it's a battlefield. And so we wage war. We saw a little bit of that war going on this last week in Washington. It was just kind of sad. First of all, it started off with, you know, a march that was pro-choice, I should say. Well, I kind of doubt what they were talking about when it comes to pro-choice. But it was a march for abortion rights. And quite honestly, if you got into it, it was vulgar. It was angry. There was even violence. And it was very trashy with all that was left. Then there was another march several days later. It was for the rights of the unborn. No vulgarity, not that came out. No violence, no trash. And unlike the march from a few days before, there wasn't a whole lot of news people found. Because that's the choice of those that are at war with life, especially with God's life. In Proverbs chapter 8, we read this, verse 34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, speaking of God's wisdom. God's wisdom is personified here. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life. And shall obtain favor of the Lord. Now listen to this. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me, God's wisdom, all they that hate me love death. That's why you see what you see. That's why you see what you see when it comes to those that desire to eliminate a child before it's born. We think of not only of euthanasia, but also with adults, if they are not all that, you know, usable now, hey, do away with them. I mean, it's almost like Hitler won the war. What they were doing with some people in Germany in World War II, or others like Stalin or Lenin, all of a sudden we're doing here. So there is a battle. Now, in our reading this last week, we saw the spiritual warfare. I want you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Job. We saw the spiritual warfare. What you need to do, though, is this. I would encourage you to do this. Go to Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. Now, we've got different places, 7 days, we've got different places that we're going. While you're reading, try to weave together what it is that maybe the Lord is showing you, not just for that particular day, but also how you can bring it together to show you something that God is seeking to teach you when it comes to the overall message of the Word of God. Don't miss that. For instance, I entitled this message, Tragedy and Triumph. What we're going to do is we're going to see tragedy first. Because what we see in this is mankind in the devil's hands. We talk about this, for instance, a portrait of a hopeless existence. Now, he eventually, praise God, recognized and realized the victory that he had in his God. But look what Job went through. You read this early on in the week. Verse 1, Job chapter 7. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be gone. And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Now what you've done in your reading in the book of Job, all of a sudden you're there in this chapter, one of the areas about the first time when Job really begins to complain. Now, what you saw is this. You saw a man, like he said in verse 6, I have no hope. Is he under strain? Absolutely. Is God still in control? Yes, as he will see. But the fact of the matter is, what you're looking at right now is a perfect picture of mankind in the hands of the wicked one. In the hands of Satan. This is an excellent picture of the price, the wages of sin. When you and I wind up abandoning our sin, or when someone who is without Christ decides they're going to partake of sin, this winds up happening. He says, you know what? I feel like a slave master. Excuse me, not a slave master. I feel like a slave. I've given myself over to this. I have no hope. It's like it reminds me a little bit of the man that years ago, who was a laborer in Chicago, somebody asked him about his work, and he said this. He says, well, I dig the ditch to make the money, to buy the food, to get the strength, to dig the ditch. Except his is a lot worse. Think of it. To Job, a man that had so much, he had so much. God allowed him to be in the hands of the devil. He put limits on it, but he allowed him to be in the hands of the devil so much that a man that was wise, people looked to him, he was wealthy. Instead, now life is dreary. His life was decaying. The duration of life, as far as he could see it, it was fleeting. You know, I might as well die. I'm probably going to die soon. Job was in despair. By the way, there are times a Christian will get tested. I believe it was Jonathan Edwards that called it this, the dark night of the soul, where the Lord will allow you to go in through difficult times, very difficult times. I mean extreme, to the point where you eventually recognize that Christ is your only answer. In fact, He's the answer that you must have because nobody else will do. So this is part of the tragedy. It's our life is dreary. What do I do? We've read of this. And then, praise God, out of all that, here, let's call it this, someone comes to Christ. Let's call it, you know, somebody turns. And in return, and in turning, they recognize that Jesus is who He said He was. And praise God, He trusts Christ as Savior. Now he gets to grow. And this brings us to another place that we read. Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Because you know there's growth in Christ. And there are some things that we need to learn. And sometimes it seems like we're slow in learning it. Now, is he delivered now from what, say, Job was going through? Yes. Praise God. But he seeks to do what he ought to do. He sees in Christ, and he starts struggling. There's another place that the tragedy can hit. He's not in the devil's hands, but he's in the midst of his own self in fleshly efforts. Look at verse 15. We're catching Paul in mid-thought here. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now he's thinking, okay, the law showed me I'm a sinner. When I struggle like this, the law is telling me, and I agree with it, yes, boy, I'm telling you what, I've got sin. But he's trusted Christ as Savior. I believe the Apostle Paul is telling us a little bit of the struggle that he went through when he first came into Christ. But here he is. He's saying, you know what? What I want to do, I wind up not doing. What I don't want to do, time and again, I fall into. He says, now, it's no more I that do it. Look there at the passage. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now this is where we can start learning some things here that'll help us in our Christian walk. You see, when you came into Christ, you became a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're born again, bought by the blood of the Lamb. But you have what Paul calls here another law. You have a force or influence that is attacking you. It's your flesh. It comes through your flesh. Watch this. Let's read now more. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Let me tell you something for those of you that desire to grow in Christ. You will at times hear preaching, or you'll come across this in your Bible reading, something you'll say, that's what I want. That's what I want. I praise that. This sounds great. I want to have this passion. I want to have this victory. I want this. I want that. And it ain't coming. You know how many people wind up, I mean, they get into a situation where they get discouraged. I remember this as a teenager. I remember this as an adult. You know, it might be prayer life. It might be soul winning. And these are important. It might be Bible reading. How many of you have ever said, you know what, New Year, I'm going to read my Bible every day. And within a week, you went, raise your hand. For the will is present with me. But how to find that? Whoa! Look at verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now it is no more I that, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Watch up here. Here was Job over here. God allowed him to be in the hands of the wicked one. And praise God, we were able to read Job and see that God was in control all along. He did not give him more than he could handle. Praise God, he was delivered. But now what we're seeing is something different. We're seeing Paul. He's not at the hands of Satan. Like I said, he's in the hands of self. And self is struggling. Let me tell you, you've got a flesh in you that at times can be the size of Montana. I mean, it doesn't want you to do what's right no matter what. You ever been there? Come on. It's called confession time. Exactly. To the point that we wind up saying with Paul, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Present literally means right alongside. It's just running right there. You just wait. You just wait. You try to ease back, wham! There it goes. What does he say? For I delight, look at verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. I've got a flesh. O wretched man that I am. Now remember, I've told you about this before. The word wretched here means exhausted through hard labor. You honestly, truthfully wanted to do what's right. Let me ask you, how many of you here have ever, either after you heard preaching or you read it in your devotions, you saw something? Now you need to cooperate with me this morning. Otherwise, this goes flat. How many of you here have ever had a time where you honestly, you saw it in your Bible, you heard it preached, and you thought, boy, praise God, this is what I want. I mean, I really do. But I'm having a tough time. And it's being hard. And I'm about ready to quit. How many of you have ever been there? Now, by the way, you need to look around when the hands go up. The reason why I'm doing it, folks, is when we're reading our Bibles through the week and we're reading this stuff, and then we get together like this, and we know what we're thinking when we read it. We know we're thinking, but then we get together, and we get to thinking this. Does anybody else go through what I've been going through? We do. We do. Oh, wretched man that I am, exhausted through hard labor. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And again, I've told you this before. This is what Paul is talking about. During this time, if a man murdered another man, what they often would do is they would take the body of the murder victim and tie them face to face, body to body, to the murderer. And there they are, staring, I mean they are nose to nose, staring right into the decaying body of the individual that they murdered. Now let me ask you something. What starts happening to a body that has died? It decays. And you know something? You start to find little critters there. They're having lunch. And when lunch stops there, they go to the live individual and they start eating on the live individual. That's what he was picturing here. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This thing is eating me up! I'm trying! What does he say in the last verse? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, your life is either a miracle or a mess. Let me say that again. Your life is either a miracle or a mess. You are either a picture of the deliverance and the power that is in God, in Christ our Savior, or you're in Romans 7. That I would do, I do not that which cannot. I'm going back. And by the way, sometimes we can almost like move in and out of it. This is why we compare Scripture with Scripture. And that's why you're doing what you're doing during the week. Because now, praise God, you can read what you read in Romans chapter 7. But guess what? We don't have to stay in the tragedy. We can realize we've got the triumph. Because now I want you to do this. I want you to go from Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 8. You see, now we're going to have triumph. Mankind with the Savior's hope. I want you to see this. We have more. If we stop and we recognize it, don't stay in Romans 7. Don't read the book of Job and go, yeah, that's my life, I'm telling you. Next thing I know, no. That's not where you stay. Look at verse 28. Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So here's something. Here's someone who has struggled in Romans chapter 7. Here's someone who sees something in the Word of God, and they say, I want that to be me. Has God given me a hope that I cannot realize? No. Because the same God that used Paul to tell you about Romans 7, the same God that takes you through the book of Job, and you look at that and you come up with the question, why do the righteous suffer? He is explaining to you that there is a path, there's a journey. He is weeding out of you that which He needs to get out of you. He's bringing you to your knees, and He's helping you realize this. All things work together. They really do. I love the Lord. Hey, do you love the Lord? Say amen. Okay, you love Him? All the called according to His purpose? Absolutely. You're in Christ. You are in His purpose. Guess what? All things work together for good. I love that. I love that. We can be confident in that. Remember Philippians 6:1? Be confident, but then be cognizant. Would you be cognizant of this? God wants to do something in your life this morning. Because the Word of God is open. You're in Romans chapter 8. It's a great place to be. Watch this. Look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He foresaw, He knew beforehand, He knows the end from the beginning. He also did predestinate, He determined beforehand to be conformed, to render like. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now think of that. Some people, when they set their goals, they set them for fleshly reasons. I want to have $10 million. Remember we talked about that? I'd rather have Christ. God has set a goal in Himself for you. You to be like His Son. Let's read on. To the image of His Son. That He, speaking of Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Listen to this. What shall we say, then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What are these things? It's what's been listed already. The righteousness that we have in Christ, the Holy Spirit, the sonship, we are adopted. The security that we have in Him. We can't lose our salvation. There's no condemnation. That's what we have. Now please, get off of your mind what you're going to be doing this afternoon. Take your minds, discipline your heart, and zero it down in Romans 8:31 right now. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You are not a victim. You are a victor. The problem is when we come in, even in the church, folks, we sit down, we hear the Word of God, and you know what we are down deep inside? We're calling God a liar. Just ever so subtly. Well, that's not me. Not completely. I might have this much, and it's got that much, but I can't get that much, but I mug you, hopefully I can get this much. No, you've got that much. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Since God is for us, praise God. Look at verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You don't have to be stuck in tragedy. Christ, with His blood, purchased you for triumph. I'm not talking about a health, wealth, and prosperity situation here. I'm talking about the fact that you've been freed from sin. Now, this is so incredibly important. You know why the world laughs at the church? Because the fact of the matter is, the majority of people that name the name of Christ are not much different than they are, if there's any difference. So they look and they say, you know what? You're just like anybody else. Remember when, Charian. Remember when Charian was here, our missionary in India, with South India Baptist Bible College, and they were drilling for water, and they kept drilling down and down, and here they are, and the village, the people in the village are coming around, and they know that they have been praying for water, and when the water doesn't come, they say, see, there's no difference, your God is just like our God. No power here, no power there. And they prayed. They said, Lord, please, your name, your reputation is on the line. So he looked at the guy and said, I want you to drill. 5:30 in the morning, said, I want you to drill 20 feet deeper. He says, I ain't going to do it. He says, look, I'm paying for you. You drill. They drilled 6 more feet, and the water came, gushed 40 feet over the equipment. Because their God was different. A God that is different from the gods of the world will make a difference in His people. Hello? Amen? Yep. That was a dumb thing to do. Who said amen? Yeah. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? No good thing, the Bible says, will He withhold for them that walk uprightly. Let's take this seriously. Look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You know, I was online going back and forth with some people that I don't know this last week about some issues regarding spiritual things. And they came back. And you know, there's no arguing. You don't want to argue with the people. But it was just sad. We have people that have rejected God. We're living in a land where it absolutely, I mean, there's Bibles everywhere. But people reject the Word of God. And it was just so sad to read the response of some people. The great thing is, when it comes to what we are in Christ, nobody can bring a charge against us and say, this is what you are. No, I'm in Christ. That's not what I do. That's not where I am. That's not what I follow. My God is not a murderer. My God is not a pervert. My God is a God of love. He's a holy God. Look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Think of that. You're justified in Christ, and now there's no condemnation. Nobody can condemn you. You ever had a past sin haunt you? It's under the blood. If it's haunting you, it's because you're allowing it. I am justified. You are justified. Forgetting those things which are behind, pressing forth of those things which are before. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Let's remember that. Look at verse 35. Oh, I love this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now think about it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's a lot of tribulation that people can go through. Christians can go through. Does that separate you? No. How about distress? Does that separate you? No. How about persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. No separation can ever befall us. The love of Christ is always with us because we are always with Christ. Look at verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. In the world's eyes, yeah, we're out there. No, no, no. We see we have more. And because we have more, the Bible says we can be more. Look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have a little green book here. I have handed out well over 100 of these. It's called God's Promises for Your Every Need. All it is this. You go to a subject, however you feel, and it gives verses. This is what you can look up. Jesus is your Savior, Lord, love, peace, forgiveness, righteousness, deliver, etc. The Bible is your authority. Deed of inheritance, guide for life, stability, strength. What to do when you feel discouraged, worried, lonely, depressed, dissatisfied, condemned, confused, tempted, angry, rebellious. What to do when you're experiencing fear, mentally disturbed, in need of courage, in need of patience, in need of peace, lukewarm spiritually, in grief, in doubt about God. What to do when you need confidence, troubles hit your life, you have physical sickness, you have financial trouble, you have marital problems, you're deserted by loved ones, you don't understand God's ways, you're waiting on God. What the Bible has to say about faith, love, eternity, praise, serving God, obedience, etc. And it just gives the verse. You see, these are the promises. $5 each. And I've given out, like I said, I've probably given out at least, I'd say, 150 of them. And I know that might be a little expensive, but it's been down through the years, and it's helped any. By the way, if you want one, I'll give you one too. I mean, it's a joy to look into this book and recognize what God has given us. You see, we can see it in the Scripture. You will read it again this week. That God can take you from tragedy to triumph. He can take you not only from dealing with the devil himself, but He can take you when you're dealing with your own self. And He can bring you from tragedy to triumph. Now, congratulations. You've just gone through the introduction to the message. The main body is very short. You see, when the Lord was on this earth, that's a lot of what He did. He took people that were diseased. Catch it! People that were diseased. See, you read it. You've read it already. You read it in Matthew 8 through 10. I encourage you, what you read yesterday, as we're going to be seeing it in just a moment, read Matthew 8, 9, and 10 again. You'll see what the Lord did. The Bible says He went about doing good. He took people from where they were, in disease, in confusion. They were angry. Hey, they were demon-possessed. He took them, folks. and he took them to himself. I have been there at the very place where Christ healed the demoniac who had so many demons in him. When Jesus asked the name of the demon, he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. We've been there. We've been there in the synagogue in Capernaum where others were healed. Right there in Matthew 8 through 10, where you read yesterday. Right there. He took them from tragedy to triumph. I want to give you something very quickly. Go to Matthew chapter 9, if you would please. This is what I wanted to do. I wanted to show you kind of a panorama of what you're going to be reading, what you will read this next week. From tragedy to triumph. From the hands of the devil himself, praise God, to victory in Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Jesus gives us two things here. Then I'm done. Number one, he gives us a voice. His voice. Can you imagine being on earth and listening to Jesus speak? How many of you would like to have been there? You know what Peter said? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. You don't want to know what Jesus said? You're reading. You want to know his direction? You've got it. It's right here. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Not only did he give us a voice, he gave us a vision. I've been so looking forward to getting to this place. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the what? You know, every once in a while, that song comes to you. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Aren't you glad? You know what's really sad? For people that are not Christians, this is the best they'll ever know. For believers, this is the worst we'll ever have. Because of what Jesus did. And before he does it, he with his voice gives us a vision, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36. Let this sink in. But when he saw the multitudes, and this is what I got, this is why I had you think about where we were this last week. Baraka, do you like working at Home Depot? Okay, good. And the Home Depot people didn't ask me to ask you about that. I bet you probably had some people walk up to you and ask you some of the craziest questions on how do I fix this or what do I do here? And you're thinking inside, I got no idea what you're talking about. You ever been there? Oh yeah. Good. Because people, they've got problems at home, this and that. Oh, man. Jesus loved talking to people that had problems. The man who comes and says, my daughter's died. The centurion that comes and says, my servant's sick. The woman that came up behind him and said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. He had an answer for everyone. We can get a question and we're going. Suddenly I forget to learn how to speak English. Jesus didn't do that. But when he saw the multitudes, listen to this. He was moved with compassion on them. You know why? He saw people in tragedy that needed to get to triumph. He saw people that were in death and needed to have life. Are you with me? Come on, talk to me on this. He saw people that were separated from Him because of sin. But praise God, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, that's what you get in your Bible reading. You can read about Job. You can read about even Paul when he was discouraged and he's trying to do his best in the flesh to live the Christ life. But you don't do it in the flesh because it literally is the Christ life. For that reason, He gives us a vision. Let's go back to verse 36. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I am sure that when He looked out, He didn't see people walking around like this. I'm sure that a lot of people that He saw, they're going, "Hey guy, how you doing? Oh, good. All right. Amen. Hey, how's the new kid? Oh, excellent." They're out there, they're on the outside, they're doing fine, except there's one problem. No matter how good or how bad their day is, they need to get back to God. And in their efforts, catch this please, in their efforts, they are scattered abroad as sheep, not having a shepherd. There's nobody that's telling them about the kingdom. Christ could preach, but in His body, He couldn't reach everybody. And I can imagine that after He is done, He has shared with some the gospel of the kingdom. Later on in the day, He sees some others, and they didn't hear. And they're scattered abroad as sheep, not having a shepherd. You see? I enjoy getting away. I love having a good time. I'm telling you, my wife and I, it's great. Every once in a while, I've told you this before, we'll get in the truck, we're on our way home, and we get on Antelope, and we're heading this way, and I look at her and I say, "Road trip." You just want to follow your headlights. Just go. Except there's one problem. The Lord, with His voice, gave us a vision. By the way, He's done the same to you. You know why? I know you've read it this last week. You read it yesterday. And that's for you as much as it is for me. He looked about. He saw people. And He knew this. No matter whether their day was or they were scattered abroad as sheep not having a shepherd. I want to remind you something. Do this. Watch people. I determined, after reading this in my devotions yesterday morning, when we went out on the streets for visitation, I thought, I'm going to watch people. And you know something? It's true. You can talk to people. Everything's fine. Except for the Cowboy fans right now. They're real, they're having difficulty. But, things are fine with some people. Hey, we're looking good, because to them, the election went their way. Then there are other people that are angry because the election didn't go their way. I've got news for you. That doesn't dictate what your eternal destiny is. Jesus Christ determines that. He's the great shepherd, the Bible says. So again, the Lord is here. He's seeking to take people from tragedy to triumph. Oh, the road is going to really be something. But He's showing us this. He looks out and He says, or He sees this. They fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, you know something? Before you get the burden of verses 37 and 38, you need to have the vision of verse 36. You need to understand what Jesus was seeing. You need to open your eyes. You need to see what Jesus saw in verse 36. Because if you're born again and you have Christ in you, you allow the Lord to speak to you, and you will begin to recognize the burden of verse 36. As Jesus looked, and it's not a thing of more money that people need, or less disease, or more things to do, or more fun. The fact of the matter is, mankind, left to himself, has no shepherd to guide him where he needs to go. So this is what he said. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What's the next word? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. See, that's got to be part of our prayer meeting. We've got to pray that with this, that if we hear the Lord calling us, we're there, Lord. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. Because sometimes we'll back away on this. And you're going to see as we continue our reading, even in the next couple of weeks, how the Lord guides. You'll see it, especially in the book of Matthew. The reading that you'll be doing very soon. Do it. Let the Lord speak. That's why we're going through the Word of God like we're going through. We've been working on the future of our church. Been meeting with a couple of people, especially Tim Schmidt. And I'll be expanding on this tonight. You know, a year from this June is the 60th anniversary of Faith Baptist. 60th anniversary. We're going to set our sights like a laser at that time. 60 years, Faith Baptist. We have already started inviting people, literally around the world, come, join us here. I'm not bringing in a special speaker. You know why? We've got enough special speakers. I want to hear Tim Schmidt preach. If he can make it, I want to hear Justin Hayes. I want to hear my son preach. I want to get Jennifer Ruth here. Have her get up. And have her tell about what God is doing through her life. There's going to be other members. We're going to try and get Mark Maxwell. Some other people back. Oh, that'd be great. We don't need to go outside. We're going to have a ball with our own people that have come in and come out of this fellowship. I can't wait. You know what happens right after that? We set our sights like a laser for 2020. Now, I know this is probably going to get overblown, but I remember the church that I grew up in. They said, we're the church with Acts 2020 vision. Take the time to look it up later on. But we're going to be coming up, if the Lord tarries, we're going to be coming up on the year 2020. I can't believe it. I didn't think we were going to get beyond 1920. Well, yeah, 1920. But you know, couple of you that are laughing that were then, but no, I'm just kidding. By the way, wouldn't it be great for the 60th anniversary to bring Mr. Buckler back? Wouldn't that be great? That'd be awesome. Bring back Mrs. Ard. I don't know if that's going to happen. You know, but you know what would really be good is if Kathy Heyer was here for that. Oh, she's here. The 60th anniversary. Can't wait for that. But listen, let's just finish up with this. I'm so glad that our Savior is moved by the condition of people's hearts. We need to be as well. There was an English architect, Sir Christopher Wren. He was supervising the construction of a cathedral in London. Huge thing. There was a journalist who thought, you know, I'm going to go around and I'm going to talk to some of the people that are laboring at this to see where they're coming from. So he went to three different men and he said, hey, what are you doing? You know, they're here, they're working on this cathedral. What are you doing? The first said this, well, I'm cutting stone for 10 shillings a day. The next one said, well, I'm putting in 10 hours a day on this job. But the third one said this, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren construct one of London's greatest cathedrals. You know, we could say this, I'm co-laboring with Christ, who has shared with me his vision. Do you have a vision? Or is this your Christian walk? I dig the ditch to make the money, to buy the food, to get the strength, to dig the ditch. I hope and pray that we really catch what this local church is all about. I am only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, by God's grace, I will do. By God's grace, what I can do, I will do. That ought to be the mantra of every one of us. Every one of us. Because every one of us can do something. Every one of us. The question is, are we willing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a joy to go through your word. We've seen tragedy. We've seen triumph. Now, Lord, we hear your voice. And Lord, also, we sense your heart. Lord, we are so glad that you use mankind. You use the foolish things of this world, and therefore you can use us. We can forget those things which are behind, and we can press forward to the things which are before. In you. We don't need to be stuck, Lord, in Romans 7. You've given us the victory that we find in Romans 8. For that reason, Lord, we rejoice and we will embrace it. I pray that you would encourage each and every person here. Lord, I pray that the spirit of the age, the apathy, the ignorance, the discouragement would be absolutely slain by your spirit. And I pray that we would have people here that would stand in triumph with heads bowed and eyes closed.